In Joshua 23, we're going to begin in verse number 1, and I want us to notice a few things. I may pause and give some commentary as we go through this passage of Scripture, and I will be brief tonight, and we'll go home as soon as possible. I was joking about the 3 hours, be no longer than an hour and a half tonight, and that didn't scare you. That you must be used to that. But we are going to begin tonight in verse number 1. I better shut up and or let God speak, one of the two. So let's begin in verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest." Now keep that in mind. This is an interesting time. A long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, and for their judges, for their officers, and said unto them, "I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God, he it is that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even into the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from you and drive them from out your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you." I like verse 6. It says, "Be ye therefore very courageous, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside, therefore, from the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor to cause to swear by them, nor neither to serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as far as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they know, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and in your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." Father, we pray that tonight you bless our time together, and I do sincerely ask for your filling. Lord, I pray for your empowering tonight. Thank you for the people that have gathered here tonight, the choice they made to forego other plans and the money that has been invested in this camp meeting and the effort and the thought that has been put into this. And Lord, I'm thankful to be here tonight, and I'm prayerful this evening that you'll use this time that we have together, not necessarily to be better or worse than any sermon that's already been preached here this week, but Father, rather that it would be just a piece of the puzzle that people could take from this week of preaching, and Lord, they could take and apply to their lives truths and principles from your word that would transform us. Lord, there are many sources of information in the world that can inform us, but only your word will transform us. And may we realize that tonight. I pray that this would be done in the power of your word and of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated tonight. I love the Old Testament leading up to this passage of Scripture. All of the books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, they tell a story of a journey. That journey is of how God's people were enslaved in bondage, how they were delivered from bondage, how they were led through the wilderness for 40 years, how Joshua ascended into authority and took the mantle from Moses, his leader, the Lord's servant, and led them into the promised land. And we know, and I know you know this because you've no doubt heard this preached and taught, that each stage of this journey, it represents a different phase of Christianity or of the process of becoming a Christian and becoming more like Christ. For instance, Egypt is a picture of what tonight? Help me. It's a picture of the world. The Bible says that Egypt is that picture that teaches us that we should not be enslaved to the world. You know, the Bible's very clear that we should not love the world. Love not the world, the Bible says. Neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. By the way, that's not much to desire. That's why he said, all that is in the world are these, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He said, you're not going to get what you want out of the world, so don't love it. Don't become friends with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And that picture is so clearly drawn by the hand of God in Egypt in the Old Testament. And then we see the image or the picture of the Passover that took place, the last of the 10 plagues, of how God told Moses, I'm going to pass over and take the firstborn son of every household, except from those households whereon the blood has been applied. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Christ? Aren't you thankful that through every book of the Bible, the blood of Christ is evident, it's present, its power is real? I think of that story I just preached to our church on Sunday morning of Rahab and that scarlet cord that doesn't just exist in the story of Rahab, but all throughout the Bible in the stories of Abraham and Moses and on and on and on, and how Jesus became the sacrificial lamb. Without the blood, there is no remission. There's no justification. So tonight we're here because of the blood of Christ. That's pictured in the Passover. And then that step of identification or obedience to the Lord, where you're looking at the Red Sea, you really have that opportunity to look back and go back to Egypt, not lose your salvation, but never grow in Christ. Or you could go forward, identify with Christ. You could testify that you are before the church a child of God and thankful for that. And you know, that's what the children of Israel did. They passed right through the Red Sea. And they knew when they got across the Red Sea, there was no more pulling on them from behind. The Bible says up to that point, Pharaoh pursued hard after them. We've had, over the course of the last year, we've had so many people receive Christ and come to know the Lord through soul winners in our church. And I'm not taking credit for it from me. God's just given us just a wonderful group of people who are pursuing souls. He's given us just an excitement about that. And it's an amazing thing to see that as soon as they're saved, they're in for the battle of their lives. Immediately. That's where they need the most care from us, by the way. That's where they need the most prayer from us, by the way. Because the Bible teaches that Pharaoh pursued hard after the children of Israel immediately following their freedom, their moment of freedom. They passed through, and of course, that great picture there. And then they got to the other side. And how many of you don't have to raise a hand tonight, but maybe you'd like to agree with me. I don't know. How many of you, after you got saved, you just thought things were going to be easier? Till you got to the point where you realized, wow, this is somewhat barren. This is at times a bit lonely. And you know what happens? God has to work extra hard on some of us, all of us, but some more than others, to really help us and refine us and break us down. And sometimes we spend more time in the wilderness than we'd like to admit. Where God is teaching us, and sometimes we're not listening, and sometimes we're murmuring. You know, that word describes itself, doesn't it? And we're complaining, but the whole time God is working. Then they come to the Jordan River. I love the thought of the Jordan River. As much as I would like to talk about the Jordan River being that passing through which we go into heaven, really it's not. It represents a place of transition. Now, this was the first transition from the wilderness into the promised land. You know, we're always in transition. Our lives are in transition right now. My family, our church is in transition. But as a Christian, you will always be transitioning into that next step going forward for Christ. All throughout the Bible, it was taught that way. It was a transition between Joshua and Moses. It was a transition between Elijah and Elisha. It was a transition from John the Baptist to Jesus' ministry. And then they got on the other side, that great victory, and they saw Jericho. Jericho represents strongholds of Satan in our lives. But you know, as powerful as God is, God says, if you will simply trust and obey, you can overcome those strongholds. And the walls came down, the Bible says. And what a tremendous story that is. But then all of us have had a time in our Christian life where there's an AI. Where we've lived a little bit of the Christian life, we thought we figured it all out and we know what we're doing now. And so we said, don't worry, God, I've got this one. And you go forward into your Christian life and do what? Flat on your face. My little one-year-old boy was today, we were sitting around the table at lunchtime. I brought some lunch home for my wife. She's busy packing. Someone's got to work. And so she was there and I brought some lunch home. And our little boy got up over on one of the chairs there, and he was standing there. And to be honest with you, at this point, he's the third child. We're both exhausted. I didn't say a word to him. I would have told my first kid, get down off that chair. And my wife looked at me and said, "You going to say something?" I said, "I'm too tired." She said, "Me too." And so we're watching that kid, and pretty soon he looks over at the chair next to him, and he just goes, whoop, just like that. And they've got little cushions on him. He's like, ha, 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 can't even talk yet. Ha, ha, ha. And he goes, whoop, just like that. And I said, and I looked at my wife. And again, because I was tired, I didn't do anything. And I was about to say, boy, it's really going to stink if he, bam, and he hit the floor. I said, well, I would have told you, but I was too tired. Well, that's how the Christian life is. Boy, we think we got this figured out. I can play with this, no problem. And boom, right in our face. That's AI. But you know what? There is a promised land. There is a Canaan land. And that Canaan land represents, I don't know when we get there, to be honest with you, but it represents a place where you've come to a place of maturity, a place of victory in your Christian life. A place where, doesn't mean all the problems are gone. We'll see that in our text in just a moment. It doesn't mean all of the issues are gone, but it just means that now we've been able to inhabit the land and we've been able to see some victory. God begins to bring some things together, and Joshua pulls everyone in. And the Bible says he's old and stricken in age. And so he calls everyone together, 110 years old, calls everyone together. And you know what he tells them? I'm old. When people get old, the filters are gone. So he didn't mince words. He said, I'm old. Matter of fact, later on, they said, we're going to follow the Lord. He said, you can't do that. Old. I'm old and stricken in age, he said. He calls them all together, but then he gives them a message, and he says, you know, you have seen. What's the mark of a victorious Christian? Someone who has seen God work. Someone who has seen God work in their lives. You've seen all that the Lord your God has done for you because of you. He said he didn't do these things just because it was fun. He did it for you. And he said he it is that hath fought for you. He's making these statements based on what he had seen and based on what they had seen over the past many years. They knew that what he said was correct because they had seen it. They had witnessed it. And I just find in this passage of Scripture and in the next chapter to which we'll venture in a moment, I find a few simple truths that I think apply to maybe a Thursday night revival meeting crowd. A group of people who desire victory. A group of people who would not be here if you did not desire for God to work in your life, for Him to work in your family, for Him to work in your church. That's my desire. That's what I want. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means we've seen God do some things. I could testify once again of the many things we've witnessed God do in our church, in my family, and in other areas. God is just working so clearly right now. I love those times. Those are great. But Joshua pulls everyone in and he just reminds them of some things. I'd like to encourage you, number one, with this thought. You will always, this is something every mature Christian, every victorious Christian, every Christian that's been in church for a little while, every Christian who's come to church faithfully and maybe you've got this thing down and you're living a life and a lifestyle, and I don't mean it in a negative way, but in a positive way that really reflects the will of God, and you are trying to walk with God and you are working and serving Him. But there's something we have to remember in this. And number one, it is this. You will always need courage. Now look at verse number one. It came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest. Honestly, they didn't have any problems right now. There were no mountains. There were no Jerichos. There were no Ais. There were no great groups of people who were lurking outside the camp looking to get in and destroy. The Bible says they just had peace. God was doing something. God was good to them. He was blessing them. And the Bible says Joshua reminded them of something in verse number eight. Verse number six. Be ye therefore very, what's that word? Courageous. Isn't it interesting that Joshua, and this is what a preacher does. He takes what God tells him and he tells the people. Joshua 1:7. Be strong and of a good courage, God told Joshua. Can you imagine Joshua? I'm not Joshua, but I can imagine, because when my grandfather retired or whatever it is that he did, got four new tires and drove on, is what he says, refired, all those things. Those were big shoes to fill, and I don't fill them. Matter of fact, Brother John Wilkerson preached here the other night, and he said, you know, I know I've got a lot of good big shoes to fill. I think I'm just going to put those shoes up on the shelf and admire those. I'm going to fill my own shoes. But you think about all of the pressure. Moses, my servant, is dead, God told him. Not too many people in the Bible had titles given to them by God, extracurricular titles, if you will. Abraham, the friend of God. David, a man after God's own heart. Moses, my servant. That's my servant, God said. But he was gone. He was gone. And Joshua had to reach a point in his life where he just decided, I'm going to go on in spite of my fear. Did you know that courage is not the absence of fear? Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the strength to go on in spite of fear. Yes, it is the opposite of fear. Faith, the opposite of fear. But courage is something that every Christian must have. You realize it takes courage to be a soul winner. We're training a soul winner right now. This lady, she came to our church and just rededicated her life to the Lord. One of the most timid, shy, sits on the back row, not because she's rebellious, because she just doesn't want to be called out in church. She knew I was going to mention that she had finished a program that we had in our church. And when I called her out, her face turned beet red the other night. And you know, one of the ladies in our church has taken her and trained her to be a soul winner. We told her, we said, don't worry, you're going to get the door slammed in your face. And sure enough, one of the first times she went out, someone slammed a door in her face. And you know what she did? I respect this response. She said, well, glad we got that over with. You know what that was? She said, let's go to the next door. Let's go to the next place. It's going to, by the way, we have it easy in America to go tell people. They can't put us in jail yet. They can't do those things yet. But what if they could? Would you still tell someone about Jesus Christ? It takes courage, by the way, to let people know at your job site that you're a Christian. And I have to ask, and don't answer it out loud, but when is the last time that someone noticed you praying over your food? Or just praying because that's what we do. When's the last time on break the Bible opened? When's the last time you witnessed? You say, well, I'll lose my job. Oh, wow. I'm not trying to be insensitive, but you know, I sat next to a guy on an airplane about a year ago. His name was Samson. He was from Pakistan, and he came to America, and he's a Christian, and he was working somewhere. And I know we don't necessarily agree with all this, but he had a cross around his neck, and he's a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, and we got that much of his testimony. I'm sure he's not exactly like everyone and that kind of thing, but he said, yeah, I was wearing this, and he said, I was working my job, and they said, you got to put that away, and he said, ha-ha, no. And they said, what? And he said, in Pakistan, they threatened to kill me for this. I'm not going to hide it because I'm in America. We've gone soft. We've gone soft. The Bible says we should do all things to the glory of God. That includes your job. That includes where you work. It takes courage to stand strong in a world that is increasingly more and more hostile to people of faith. But you know, God has never let a political climate hinder his work. God has never let an economy hinder his work. How do we have courage? Very quickly, just a couple thoughts on this. You've got to have conviction. Where does that come from? Look at verse number six again. It says we need to be very courageous. Yes, that's good. But why? To keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Now, friends, that's all the Bible they had. We've got the whole thing finished, cover to cover. I hold in my hands the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. These are the very words of Jesus Christ. And you know, the Bible says that we are going to have courage if we are going to do, to keep, and to do all that is written. The Bible tends to be an all or nothing kind of book. It requires that of us. Not only will it require courage, but let me say this tonight, it's going to require commitment. There's a phrase in that verse that says that you turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. Why would Joshua, this really blends in here. I almost went right off there. That would have been fun. Spiced up the service. But why would Joshua tell him this? He actually explains this in just a moment. It says, and look in verse number 7. He says, you need to make sure that you don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Oh, everything's good right now. This is a time of peace. No problems. But hold on. It says that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you. Now, I understand the preaching and the teaching, and it's correct preaching and teaching to say that when God tells you to deal thoroughly with something, you ought to deal thoroughly with it. I heard last night your sermon was on get specific. That's the only way you get rid of some things. It's the only way you get victory over some things. So yes, they failed in their humanity, they failed. But I think this is also a picture of the Christian life in the sense that no matter where we are at in this world, even in times of peace, there will always be things that remain that could potentially become tempting to us, that could become a problem to us. You may not be struggling with it right now. You may not be dealing with that problem right now. And can I say this? Everyone here knows what I'm talking about because we all struggle with different things. We could probably name 5 or 10 that the bulk of us would have to say 1 or 2 of those hit home. Because we all struggle. We call it a besetting sin. That comes from the Bible. And those things are important for us to know. But here's the deal. There will always be these that remain among you. And so the Bible says, don't turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, in my humanity, I tend to give myself a pass. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I'm thankful for the grace of God, and I am. Without grace, where would we be? But that doesn't give us an excuse. We know that it's there. We know that we live in a defiled and cursed world. We know that there are always going to be pitfalls and obstacles and temptations, and those things exist in our world today to attack us. But the Bible says we've got to have commitment. In verse number 12, it says, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you. We don't have time to preach through these verses, but my goodness, there's a thought about sin. It uses the word remnant. Sin has such little reward to it. It's tiny. It seems to us like this is everything, and it invades our mind. But he said, if you go back and if you cleave unto the remnant of these nations and make marriages, he said, know for a certainty, I'm not going to drive them out like I did before. They're going to be snares, and they're going to be thorns, and they're going to be traps unto you. May I say tonight, there will always be, this is why we have to listen to the Word of God. This is why you ought to listen to your pastor. It's why you ought to listen to spiritual leadership. And that doesn't put anyone on a pedestal or higher than they deserve to be, but God's divine order of how the church is to be run. We need to listen to spiritual authority because there are so many voices that are pulling at us. And not all voices are God-led voices. Little pockets of Amorites or Moabites or any of the other groups of people will exist in our lives, and they'll always be doing this. I don't intend for us, and by the way, this is why it's senseless to live in isolation. We don't need to be isolated, we need to be insulated. That's the goal. We can't reach people if we're isolated, but I tell you what, there are some things we cannot do if we want the blessing of God. So we have to be committed. He said, commitment looks like this. Cleave, verse number 8, unto the Lord your God. Hold on. Don't let go. It's like that man in the Bible, one of David's mighty men who fought all day with his sword and his hand clave to his sword. He could not let go of it. I think that's how Jeremiah felt when he said, I was done. I shut my mouth. I wasn't going to proclaim the word of God anymore, but it was like a burning fire in my belly and I could not let it go. Why? Because he was cleaving to the word of God, even in his discouragement. You've got to have courage to live in God's in this wicked world today. You've got to have courage to live according to the Word of God. Maybe tonight I came, and I'm not saying that I'm anything special, but maybe tonight God sent me just to tell someone, you need to be courageous. You need to be courageous. God will, the Bible says, fight our battles for us. It's a pretty good promise. It's a pretty amazing thing to see God do those things. Number 2. God will never fail you. God will never fail you. Look at verse 14, please. Behold, this day I'm going the way of the earth. In other words, this is it. I'm going to die. He said, and ye, what's that word? You know. Think about Rahab. When she came to those two spies, you know what she said to them? She said, I know. I know who you are. I know your God. We've been fearing you for 40 years. We've heard of you from the day you left Egypt. He said, you know in all your hearts and your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. He reminds them in this passage that he never fails them. How do we know that God never fails us? Because he loves us, number one. Look what it says in verse number 3. You've seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations. Now, just to understand what he did, God did some miraculous things. God sent in hornets and drove out entire cities. And the children of Israel walked in picking apples off the tree and grapes off the vine and flowing with milk and honey and said, wow, look, there's houses. I think I'll just move in that one. Boy, don't you wish it was that simple today, you know? Not trying to give a personal testimony or anything. Wow, look at this over here. There's already markets and they left everything. What happened? Oh, the hornets got them. I mean, that's awesome. God made them do interesting things like walk around cities for 7 days, not saying a word. Until the final day, they give a shout to the Lord. They walk around it 7 times and poof, in they go. You've never seen warfare like what took place there. Why? Because God was just doing it. And it says that he did all of these things. They saw all of these things. I haven't left verse 3 yet. Go back there with me. You've seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto you or unto these nations. These next 3 words are so important. Because of you. See, why did Jesus die on a cross? So that he could put together some nice book for us to all read someday and be really inspirational. No, because he loved you. Why does God want to help you live a victorious Christian life? Not because it does him any better, but because he loves you. Cleave unto the Lord your God, he said. He reminded them of his love. He reminded them of his power. Verse number 3, he said, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. He reminded them of provision for them. Verses 3 through 13 of the next chapter. We don't have time to go there, but in chapter 24, he spells it out all the way from the top to the bottom, how that it's from the beginning to the end. God did all of these things. He names all of the kings that were defeated by God and how God did some amazing works. And it says in verse 13, and I have given you a land for which you did not labor and cities for which you built not. And you dwell in them of the vineyards and olivyards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Sounds to me like God really cares. Like God actually really cares. Like God really wants to provide for us. My grandfather, you mentioned him earlier, he has a wonderful testimony. He was not always a pastor. His passion was to pursue country and Western music. And he would spend time at the Grand Ole Opry in Nashville. And he was a radio disc jockey. That's where a lot of his burden for radio comes today. And you know, there were times in his life where he desired all of that. That was his life until he began to see, and God began to help him see, that life is kind of like, I believe it's Psalm 73, where they're walking in slippery places. There's nothing to that. And I want our young people to know that. Because there's this, if it was an alluring thing in my grandfather's day, you know, he was right after Noah, you know, back then. If it was an alluring thing in his day, how much worse is it today? We think, oh man, I'm going to be the next Steph Curry. You cannot shoot a 3. Okay. All right. You can't do it. If you are going to serve that God, it will have to be your God. But just say, God, you know, God, show me. God, lead me. One of his big problems with Christianity, and he was saved, but he was just not right with the Lord, is he was afraid to give biblically. And that's your pastor's job to teach on giving tonight. That's not why I'm here. But I'll say this, my grandfather making $75 a week, lowest paid person, when he began to serve the Lord and turn his life around, they wrote a check out for $7.50 and they put it in that offering plate, and that's all they had left for groceries that week. He went from, in a very short time, being the lowest paid to the highest paid. I'm not teaching a prosperity gospel tonight, but I'm telling you this, God wants to provide for you. I had someone just the other day tell me, well, I give when I can. Well, you have to understand. Do you want God to pour out the windows of blessing, open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing upon you that you cannot receive? Do you want him to rebuke the devourer for your sake? That all has to do with God's provision. And then the last thing tonight, God will never fail you. Courage must be a part of daily life. And these are just summaries of the points, but last is this. The choice to serve God is not a one-time choice. Verse number 14 of chapter 24. And by the way, choices are inevitable. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose. Choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can I tell you that day, it was in July of 2000 when I surrendered my life to preach the word of God. And I honestly, I've not been perfect. Matter of fact, I've been backslidden many times since that day. But I've always looked back with confidence knowing that God met with me on that day as a 12-year-old boy. I've never doubted it. And I'm serious when I say I've had more doubts about my salvation than I have my call to preach. God has helped me with both of those, obviously. But I'll tell you this right now, that choice that I made on that day has had to be renewed over and over and over and over and over again. And it may come in the form of saying, no, I can't do that. God's called me to do this. Or it may come in the form of saying, God, show me which way do I go in my life. I think of our young people as they get to that place where they're deciding and they're making decisions. And my parents, they let me do that when I was, a couple years ago. And so we would, when you make those choices, when you get to that point, though, it was an amazing thing. My parents began to teach me when I was 18 years old, as you're talking about the young lady down here, 18 years old. They began to teach me, hey, you've got to pray. If you want to make the right choice, you've got to pray. There were choices that I had to make. They knew what I should have done, but because they wanted to teach me, and you do it however you want it with your kids, but they said, we can't tell you. At 18 years old, can I tell you how bitter I became when I thought, you've been telling me what to do all my life, and now I don't know what to do, and you're not going to tell me? Ridiculous. I said, Mom, Dad, one day you'll learn that this does not make sense. But it did make sense because they understood that now I had to grow up and I had to learn how to seek God for myself. You will make a choice one way or the other. By the way, there is a choice to be made about salvation. You may be here tonight. You've got that settled. That may be 100% of the crowd tonight. But if there is one person here tonight that has never decided and made the choice to believe on the name of the Son of God, you should not leave this building without making that decision to receive Christ tonight. I read the most ridiculous stuff about people who say, well, some people come to faith in God over time. Oh, yeah, because the Holy Spirit of God indwelt you in over time. No, it happens just like that. It's an event. We are not one side predestined for heaven and the other predestined for hell. That's not the way this works. God has chosen. The devil's made his choice. You're going to cast the ballot that makes all the difference. Salvation is a choice. But you have to make these choices. Can I give you just three choices to make that I've already said? We won't even go back and review all the verses. The first choice that everyone here ought to make is to, outside of being saved, most important choice, is to cleave to the Lord your God. Cleave to Him. Don't let go because things get tough. Don't let go because things get difficult. And I'm not naive. I'm not as naive as I used to be. Pastoring for 5 years has done a little bit for me. But I'm not naive tonight to think that there are not a lot of burdens represented in this room. You get this many people together, Brother Ross, we know. And some of you have not shared that burden with one person yet, and you've not even shared it really with the Lord. And you're just, you're on the verge, you're on the edge. We lose more young people at age 18. You may be, I don't know how many we've got that age, but I remember the pull. Yeah. You get that freedom, and that freedom is a good thing. But the wisdom of your spiritual leaders is also a good thing. Cleave. Don't let go. I like what Joshua said. He said, cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done. Hey, that young person right now who is Mr. Church, Miss Church, you're ready to go, you're fired up, you're maybe sitting on the front row tonight throughout the building, I don't know. Listen, you have to learn to cleave unto the Lord as you're doing right now. It's got to be a continual decision to cleave. I would say choose to cleave, choose to love. Love the Lord thy God. The Bible says that God had done all of this because of you. And then in verse number 11, he says, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. I think about that song that we sing. We love the Lord. We love Jesus. Why? Because he first loved me. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. How do we love the Lord? This is accomplished in a very simple manner. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Get a hold of this book. Love this book and you will love God. Love this book and you will love Jesus. Choose to cleave to God. Choose to love the Lord. And very simply, choose to serve him. Choose to serve him. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I'd encourage you to look that word up, servant. Servant does not mean volunteer. Has your pastor ever come up on a Sunday morning and said, we need a few volunteers? You know what that word means? And I don't think he'll use it this way, maybe. It means I'm a slave. It's whatever God wants. I'm there. We don't walk to the pulpit as pastors and say, we need a few slaves. Well, how offensive would that be in this day and age? It's not very politically correct. Well, who does he think he is? Asking for slaves. The Bible says if we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, there's that word, sacrifice. Also, not what we think. Well, could we have a few people volunteer? This is me when I walk up and ask people to help in the nursery. Could we get some help in the nursery? And we have awesome ladies that work in the nursery. But as a silly illustration, we understand this. Our service to the Lord, yes, it's bigger than an hour in the nursery, or tonight 2 hours. It's bigger than any of that. But we understand tonight, listen, it's so very important to know that we must serve God. We've got to serve God. We've got to come before the Lord with service. It's not about building a crowd. It's not about some measurable thing. It's about getting to the judgment seat of Christ and saying, Lord, I was your servant. Moses, my servant. Will we live by conviction? Will we serve God? Will we cleave to God? Will we love him? Let's pray tonight. Father, we pray that you'd please help us. Bless us as we continue this invitation, Lord. May it be that tonight in this house, Lord, that you've spoken to someone's heart. I pray that if there's someone here who's lost, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior before they leave here. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here tonight who needed to be told from the Word of God that we need courage, we need to be courageous, Lord, I pray that their hearts would be uplifted. I pray, Lord, that we would determine to love you with all of our hearts, our lives, our minds, our souls, everything, God. And may we serve you this evening.